Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we ask this evening as we study further the book of Isaiah. Thank you for the enlightenment we have received so far. We receive much more this evening. We have clarity of thought, precision, and accuracy of reception of these truths. Thank you because no one is distracted. We are all focused, beholding your Son Jesus as he sees us in him. He's glorified, we are edified. Amen. All right. So today, we will be looking at the final chapters of the book of Isaiah. Now, because of where we are now, go back a little bit. Today and tomorrow, we'll go into verses and chapters we have already gone through, and we come back again, and then look at our emphasis. 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The holy scriptures there refers to the written form or what is written in the Old Testament. And then he brings out what he calls salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Which means that in a book, if I'm talking about salvation, I must say salvation from what? So when people talk about the Old Testament being created out of context, it means that they are not reading the entire document. There must be salvation from what? So that means in the Old Testament books, we are going to find what the salvation was about. You definitely have to read the frailties of man, sin, iniquity, judgment of it, and definitely you will see the consequence of unbelief. And of course, in the midst of that, which we have seen so far, you are also going to see incidences of the day. We mentioned kings, we mentioned situations. So it was never out of context in any format. And it says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, just one word, eunustos, profitable for teaching. So in teaching the Old Testament, it says we will reprove, which is we will persuade or convince. And in doing that, like we have said that in this series, we will now have, so the teaching is what involves persuasion. That's why he mentioned faith in 15. And then there's correction and then training in righteousness. Again, he's referring to the Old Testament books. That means that, look at that 15, faith in Christ. So the first work of the student of scripture is to locate the Christ and then locate the faith in him. It's not salvation through faith, no, faith in Christ, the Christos, the Messiah. And so, the study of the scriptures will begin accurately when you know who the Christ is. And Jesus gave us that impetus in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, when he met his own disciples on the road to Emmaus and said, "O fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken." Now, we said the word all must be all this. All must be specific. All this that the prophets have spoken, which is tailored toward the event of the day, that is Christ being raised from the dead, of course, which involves his crucifixion. So all this that the prophets have spoken, and that includes Isaiah, ought not. So within the book of Isaiah, we will see the ought not. The Christ who have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory. You have seen? Whoever is the Christ must be found in the books as suffering. Whoever is the Christ must be found in the book, as we have studied so far, I won't elaborate on this, as a servant. Whoever is the Christ, and this is the thing that amazed the Jew. Because the mind of the typical Jew, and you know, I have to say this because it is their Bible in the sense of the actors and writers were majorly Jews. Their minds and the audience focused on the kingdom. Because they are used to kingdoms. And they are used to kingdoms being established on war. And then the narrative of war they had was after the flesh. And so you find the writers of the epistle say we don't war after the flesh. Yet they will teach that we war. Yet a good portion of the Old Testament focuses on warring after the flesh. I notice that Jesus taught non-violence against men, but violence against the works of the flesh. So, that means the thing tilted away from what a typical person will read in the flesh. And so you will see the Christ. So he will be seen as a servant. That, like we have said, is an offense. To the intelligent person, it's foolishness. How can you say somebody is coming to save you? Save you and deliver you. And the first thing he does is to die. That sounds stupid. Now, it sounds stupid to the fellow who doesn't know that man's predicament is spiritual. So, he will view it. He will view it. Whereas David was attacking Goliath, the issue wasn't Goliath. It was the flesh and the world and Satan. Whereas Joshua, the angel in Jericho, destroyed the children of Ai, the issue wasn't those people. It was a far much more intelligent and delicate issue. And that was the devil. We'll look into that in more detail. So, the Christ will be a suffering servant. Jews definitely will have a challenge with that narrative. Again, why? Because they are after the flesh. So you can see why Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he can't see it. Except a man is born of the Spirit, John 3:3-5, he can't enter it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, a man, and this is Paul's narrative. He says that these things are foolishness to the natural man. But to us, that's the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, understand it. So the truth about Christ in the writings of the prophets are spiritual realities. They are the spiritual realities. So, the Christ will be a servant. Another part is that the Christ will be a son. Psalm 2:7. Thou, he made a decree, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And in Acts 13:31-34, Paul says in his preaching that God made a promise to the fathers. And he fulfilled the same to all their children in that he raised up Christ from the dead. Again, that is startling. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. is not just going to be a son, he will die. Again, those are truths that, except you want to pretend, in the natural, they don't make sense. Particularly when you cannot locate that the problem is spiritual. Then, of course, the Isaiah 7:14, God will give you a sign, and the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is a name they all had. But this name will now have to be God himself. By saying, a virgin shall bring forth a child, that is the sign, not the name. Isaiah 9:7, it shall be called the, or towards a child is born, a son is given. Of course, two things, the incarnation and definitely the sacrifice, a redemptive sacrifice of Jesus. So he's his son. And this was the issue that Jesus asked him in Matthew 22, from verse 42 or thereabout, when he said, whose son is the Christ? Instead of David. If he's his son, why then does David in the spirit, that was the word. Because if he is born of Mary, which, again, that is interesting, is born of Mary, which after the flesh is a seed of David, why would he call his child my Lord? Jesus said, in the spirit, he called him Lord. So what David was saying in Psalm 110 verse 1 was a spiritual reality. In the spirit. So those are the ways. So the first thing in studying the Old Testament book is to first and foremost understand the language. Understand the use of language. And it is that language that made Jesus say in Matthew 13, we'll see that in a moment. So, the Christ from our study will be a man, a son, and a servant. But behind that is the fact that from what Genesis 3:15 said, and more precisely, what Abraham said on Mount Moriah, Genesis 22, that the Lord himself will provide a lamb. Obviously, the incarnation was seen. So when he says, Jireh means he, that is, the man, Abraham saw the day of Christ, John 8:58. He saw the day of Christ. And what he saw in the day of Christ is God's provision. And God's provision is God himself. So you can see all the details that in a sense, they are hidden, like a term we use. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. I eventually met the person who made that statement. The person who coined that word. I eventually found the person. I met the person. Concealed and revealed. Now, I have a little challenge with the term concealed, but then I think I can let it go. Maybe another time I'll delve into it a bit. So that it will be clear what it means. So, within the drama was revelation. So, that means he is incarnate, God in the flesh, the Son. By that act, he's called the Son. Okay? Then, because that's what humanity was about. Then he's now a servant by the act of what he goes to carry out. Of course, he is a man. And while you are still grappling with that, he will die. And you are still grappling with that, he's raised from the dead, something that is strange. Now, being raised from the dead is not the fact that someone dies and you say, in Jesus' name, get up, and the guy, he's raised from the dead in the sense that he will never die again. You know, all that is settling in people's minds. All in the Old Testament. Then they now remember again that Moses said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. Oh, he will not live in. That cannot agree with the way they saw the kingdom after the flesh. All the enemies they saw were Philistines. So, Philistines, Assyrians, Moabites, Edomites, can go on and on. But the enemy was the devil. And the flesh was his terrain. Two spiritual principles that you cannot know after the flesh. Yet, all the prophets spoke about this. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following this? So, that's the language. And definitely, if you are to communicate a spiritual reality to a man in the flesh, you will use idioms, figures of speech. So, the man's access to what you are saying will be faith. Idioms, figures of speech. You will call a human being lamb. That doesn't make sense. You will call a kingdom in a man authority. No, it should be over the man. But read that this kingdom is in the man. So, those are figurative things. Or, a language that we must get used to. So, hope you are following this. So, in Matthew 13, I will explain a bit of Matthew 13 tomorrow, but let me just give you an idea. You know, it was Matthew 12. After Matthew 12, when Jesus cast out demons, I said it was the devil. And then he spoke to them about, in fact, they said that it was that point. They hated him and planned to kill him. Let's leave that. We'll talk it tomorrow in detail. It was that Matthew 12 that he now said to them that if you all cut manner of sin shall be forgiven and blasphemy. But that blasphemy to insult the work of the Holy Spirit, of which Jesus is, in his redemption, it shall not be forgiven in this age and that which was to come. The focus were the Pharisees. It was after he said that, that Matthew now said, from that point, he didn't teach any other way but in parables. So it was after that, that he began to use parables. He said, why do you use parables? He said, because they are fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. Remember that? Can you remember that? That in seeing, they can see. Of course, if you look at that in technical details, he was referring to the Pharisees. Their heart was gross. Said, but blessed are your eyes, for they will see, and your ears, for they will hear these things. We'll look at that, you know, a bit more closely tomorrow. So in Matthew 13, which is where I'm going, it says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries. The word mystery is the word mysterion, used 28 times. And 3 times by Jesus, 25 times by Paul. Mysteries. So it's a Pauline format and language. And Jesus, the word mystery is the Greek word mysterion. Mysterion. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. Where it is derived from is the word muhio. That which is said or to be said. So mysterion is that which should be explained. What it means is Things that I need your attention. Things that require explanation. Or much words. Or more words. They are not hidden. They only require explanation. I think I need to explain that well. So, look at the format of Old Testament teaching. Look at the format. The format is that Jesus will use a parable. That parable was to convey a truth. I told the parables are a bit lower than shadows. But it will convey a truth. It means to cross over to the other side. To use natural things to explain spiritual realities. So it will convey a truth. After he gives the parable, watch it very well, he will now give you the details of the parable. Again, that is exactly how the prophets wrote. Even when they use figures of speech, even when they use types and shadows, pay attention to their words. You will find words of faith in what they are saying. But most of the time, because men are in the flesh, they will get lost. Moses gets up, then he says, bring out, listen carefully, he tells them that they should bring a lamb. That this lamb will be called the Lord's Passover. Now, it's like you are teaching in class, and you bring out an object. That object is not what you are saying. That object points to what you are saying. But the man in the flesh, the man that is not a man of faith, will be eating the animals and not receive the instruction. So, it's the same way Jesus will give a parable, and people will not listen to his narrative of a parable. So, you can eat the animal and not believe why he used the animal. You can drink the water and not believe why he used the water. That's why 1 Corinthians 10 will say, they all drank the same drink and then they ate the same meat. Not the spiritual part of it. That's the syntax issue. We'll sort it tomorrow. And the spiritual reality of it was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased. And you see that narrative in Hebrews 3 and 4. And Jeremiah 32 verse 20, where Moses said that they were a generation of no faith. No faith. No faith. So, the issue was faith. It was never works. Like Isaac. Abraham takes Isaac to Mount Moriah. And on Mount Moriah, he gives Isaac. Look at this. He brings three things happen. He goes and says, we are going to worship God. And don't forget we said that historically Mount Moriah was 2,000 years after where Jesus himself was crucified. So he goes there and he tells his own servants, we are going to worship God. Pay attention to the things they were saying. We are going to worship God. Which is means we are going to come before God, which is exactly what he did. And so he brings out the sacrifice. To do what? This is a man that had been justified in chapter 15 by believing the same thing that he is showing his son. And the son is lost. So I've seen the sacrifice. I've seen the knife. Where is the sacrifice? Then he utters the words. The Lord himself. If you think it was that ghost that showed up on the mountain that he was talking about, then you are just in the flesh, like the Jew. So, look at the way they were communicating. It's the same way Moses wanted to say, Adam sins. And then he uses a tree. And we have all been eating trees since then. Meanwhile, he wasn't talking about a tree. So you must know their use of language. And the reason why they use the language is because we're dealing with men in the flesh. Who's following this at all? Are you following this? When Moses wrote that book in Genesis, he was not writing to the church in Christ Jesus. Of course, good enough today, it is for the church. That's why people like Brother Higgins opened our eyes early to say that the Old Testament was written for us, but not to us. That the essence of that is to show that the person who wrote it in his mind, he had a rebellious nation in mind. A nation in the flesh. So our key to those writings will be the epistles which are written with the faith in Christ mindset of the believer. Let me see if you understand this. So, we go there to teach. You know, one of the times I said that. This series is like, we know the answer, right? We are now going to the question. So, Mount Moriah, the Lamb. Imagine John the Baptist now getting up. John the Baptist, after birthing everybody with water, then he says, the Lamb of God. If you were a priest, you look at him as though he's crazy. It's God that takes the lamb. Well, because you missed it from Genesis 3 or Genesis 2. I will make and help meet for him. Of course, that has been turned into marriage seminar teaching. The word Azar is one who will uplift him, help him, and take him out of trouble. That is not his wife. So, all that has been said about God's providence and provision, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. So, when John says the Lamb of God, he wasn't saying anything new. Right from Genesis, the provider of the Lamb. Of course, Lamb will be a Jewish language. The provider of the substitute for sin was God. God had always been the provider. What turned the table was the law of sin and death. Self-righteousness. So what God said he would do, man in the flesh started providing. Are you following this at all? Are you following this? So that is why you will discover that the prophet, which you have seen, Isaiah, they played down on the sacrifices. Even Moses, by the time we get to Moses' writings, maybe 2020, I'll start to study Moses' writings, you will see that even when those sacrifices were being offered, Moses played down on them. It's just study that finds it out. So, language was key. It's Jehovah's Lamb. That's why at the table, if we're at that table, and Jesus showed them. Look at how fleshly we still have been on this. This is my body. Now, this is my body broken for you. And the bread was right in his hands. If you're a man of the flesh, you will go and buy bread. If you're a man of the spirit, you will wait for him to die. Are you following this? If you're a man of the flesh, you will keep eating bread again. I can get bread. But if you're a man of faith, you have faith in him. So, all through when those ceremonies were being done, their understanding was darkened because they were receiving spiritual realities in the flesh. Who's following what I'm saying? Are you getting this? So, it was a communication thing. So, faith in Christ is a communication in itself. Today, you hear parables. People are still using parables without the explanation. Parable of the talent. Parable of the 5-10 virgins. A parable, he said, because he said Jerusalem did not know the day of his visitation. That is, I have come, you didn't realize. Then he used a ceremony of a married man. A man who now had friends of the groom or friends of the bride. And they were now coming to the feast. He didn't expect anybody who is a faith person to think he's talking about something else, but the way John summarizes all those parables. You know, John hardly wrote parables. He came to his own. And his own receiving not. See, faith is very brief. but the flesh. The flesh needs you to say 5-10 verses. 5 were white, 5 were foolish. What? White is holiness. See where you are going. You heard that? Because his own received him not. Some received his coming, some did not. And those who received his coming did it first. Those who were late, they were shut out. That was before his death, but they came in later. For example, the thief on the cross did not receive him after. And there were others. So, let's leave that. There's something around that area that I want to leave out. But the point is that, the moment your mind is in the drama, and you did not listen to his explanation, you are gone. Look at the parable of the 100 sheep, which we are using for evangelism, and it's okay. Our explanation of it is fine. But you know, the 99 is a sarcastic figure of speech. Those that need no repentance. Is there anybody in that age that did not need repentance? Yes, sarcastically the Pharisees. And he used that parable shortly after they were mocking him on eating with sinners. So he said, well, I will go after the one that is lost. Not you, the 99, that needs no repentance. Are you getting this? It was a mode of talking to a hardened, unbelieving heart. But when he rose from the dead, he's talking to men of faith. He says, go into where? All the world. And preach the gospel to who? Every creature. Who's following this? Are you following this? Please do. So, enter Isaiah. Isaiah 61. So doctrine will be the careful explanation. You know that every time that they come to Jesus about a Jewish tradition, which he called the doctrines of men. So there was the spirit's explanation. There was the doctrines of men. The doctrines of men is the one that weighs heavily on rituals. So he asked them a question. He said, have you not read that David took his own servant to eat the shoe bread? Eh? They saw it. They pretended they didn't see it, or they saw it and pretended it's not true. One of the two. Or they didn't just believe it. Have you not read? Sir, didn't you know that the Sabbath was made for man? Which Sabbath was he talking about? The one in Exodus 20 and Genesis 2. Yeah. So who turned the Sabbath over? The doctrines of men. In faith, the Sabbath was for man. But in the doctrines of men, man was made for the Sabbath. Do you understand this? That's why in Matthew 19, he said, in the beginning, it was not so. True. In John 5, there's he that accused you before the Father, even Moses in whom you trust. But if you have read Moses, you will have believed me. Lord Jesus, pick one. Well, one is for men of faith, one is for the hard-hearted. And enter the language of the prophets. When he's talking to the hard-hearted, there's a language he uses. When he's talking to men of faith, all we like sheep have gone astray. They have told everyone his own way. That is faith in Christ. So the language was important. It's called mysterion because you have to explain it. So the apostles nor Jesus did not quote out of context. Are you there? Spiritual realities. Look at one we saw, you know, the other day, Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. We'll now enter 61 from there. Even I, and even, no, I, how did the Old Testament say? I, even I, myself, I preach from there with a mind that is not born again. Isaiah 60. Remember, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord. I explained one day, arise. I explained that then I went to shine. Two different things. Say, you can arise and not shine. How do you think Jesus will be? Imagine if, I mean, if it happens like that, like this is just a figure of speech. You are teaching that Jesus should just sit in front. And listen to you. Go on. Okay. We will worship the Lord. All your rhema will become logos. Arise. That is five ways to arise. And he's looking at you. Chegu. Why are you doing this now? You know, we have to, like Paul said to Timothy, we have to be careful. 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You can't have true worship out of a wrong Bible interpretation. You can't get a lie from the truth. The same way you can't get the truth from a lie. So look at that Isaiah 60. Verse 3. Now look at, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, the God's darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now let me quickly say this, because there was a verse I'm going back to tomorrow. I, the Lord, I create darkness and light. Now, darkness and light, from the first mention of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, will be persons. Gross darkness its people. So Isaiah wasn't wrong. It was just not complete. It wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong. Because the man who is called darkness was created of God. In that essence. That was in the breath by which Isaiah said it. We'll see it together. So, look at that. Isaiah 60. Then he says in verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to the light, the king to the brightness of thy rising. Who will rise? Whose light? The light of Christ, salvation. Look at verse 5. The forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. The forces of the Gentiles. And then you begin to interpret it. The money, verse 11 again, the forces of the Gentiles. It becomes to you Bill Gates' money, or better still, Jeff Bezos. But then look at how Paul interpreted the same scripture, Romans 11. The riches of the Gentiles Romans 11. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. That's verse 11. Romans 11. Yep. Look at verse 12. For if the fall of them, the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more fullness. Now, what is the riches there? Salvation. God's riches for the Gentiles. Paul is quoting Isaiah here. The riches or the forces of the Gentiles is God's benevolence towards the Gentiles in his Son. So Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That is the Messiah, the Christ. Now Paul also mentioned that again. Let me just go over that again. The riches of the Gentiles. Put your hands on Isaiah 61 and let us run to Acts 13 verse 46. Seeing that you put from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. I have set thee, verse 47, to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. He's quoting again Isaiah 42, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 5. And so on and so forth. It's so funny that you will now see a man today who is an Igbo man or Yoruba man calling Bill Gates Gentile. So who are you, Jew? Very dishonest interpretation of scripture. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. That is about Christ. And then we said in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. The vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And Jesus was quoting this, for example, in Luke 18 to 21. He skips the vengeance part. Or he stops right there. He doesn't go further. Because that time had not come. Of course, whether it's of God or not, we'll clarify that. But that time has not come. So Jesus stopped there. Now look at something again that was said here. Verse 6. And you shall be named the priest of the Lord, shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat what? The riches of the Gentiles. Again in salvation. The same thing in chapter 60. Of the Gentiles. And in their glory you shall boast yourselves. The glory of the riches. That's salvation. For your shame you have double. We've seen that word double. Means an inheritance of forgiveness of sins. Confusion shall rejoice in the portion. Therefore in the land you shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Verse 9. Thy seed shall be known among the Gentiles. And their offspring among the people. For all that see shall acknowledge them. They are the seed of the Lord and that blessed them. Then in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in my Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with the robe of righteousness. So he's now describing what he meant by riches. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Verse 1, chapter 62. For I will not hold my peace for Zion's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof goes as brightness, and the salvation as a lamp that burneth. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, this is definitely about salvation in Christ.
thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Verse 3. Pay attention here. Thou shalt no more be named forsaken, neither shall thy land be no more termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Behulah, for the Lord delights in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall sons marry thee, and the bridegroom rejoice over the bride, so shall God rejoice over thee. I've set thee a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night, yet that make mention of thee, keep no silence. Now, a Jew, including this, has a promise of a kingdom, but he has not read the suffering. He has not paid attention to the details of the servant that will die for this cause. So his mind is in a savior who will come with power and might and wrought exploits and deliver him from Nero or deliver him from Rome. He has not seen the enemy who is behind the scene, or in this instance, is even in him. So he hasn't seen that. So he says in verse 7, and give him no rest till he establish and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Verse 8. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, that is who? That's Jesus. Are you there? That's his authority. Surely I will no more give thy corn to the meat for thy enemies, and the sons of thy enemies and the sons of the strangers shall not drink thy wine for that which has labored. Now when Jesus came, he said, your enemy is not man. Amen. Your enemy is the devil. Paul put it out, the enemy is the flesh. And the enemy, the last enemy he calls, is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. So this takes the narration totally away from the flesh. Look at verse 9. For they that have gathered to thee eat it, and the praise of the Lord, and they that brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather up the stones, lift up the standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Again, have you seen a consistent emphasis on preaching the gospel? Can you see it? Can you see it? To the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his walk before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, look at that verse 11. We'll see its fulfillment in Matthew 21, verse 5. There's Zechariah 9:9, which is a repeat by prophet, Zechariah 9:9. But Matthew 21, verse 5, Zechariah 9:9 repeats it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh to thee, is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This is talking about the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem. Twofold ways, we're going to see it shortly. So a prophet is quoting another prophet. Then in Matthew 21, verse 5, is the coming of Christ. All this was done, verse 4, that it might fulfill which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, verse 5, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and called the foal of an ass. And that's Matthew 21, verse 5, and John 12, 15. So it's twofold. It will come both in the incarnation, Christ, and in what we call the second coming. And that is the resurrection of the saints. And Paul says the same thing. He will be admired of the saints. So it has a twofold application. His coming is twofold. It's coming in man and it's coming through man. So that's through man as well. So, in chapter 63, who is he? Is this that comes from Edom and dyes garments from Bosra? Now, these are two words you can find. Edom actually just means red. It describes the descendants of Esau. Profane. Descendants of Esau. And then Bosra is basically talking about garments. The glorious in his apparel and travels in the greatness of his strength, I shall speak in righteousness, mighty to say. Watch this. Just like Jesus taught and Paul said, what is called the day of the Lord will be
in tandem with the resurrection of the saints. In John 5, and in 2 Thessalonians 1, and 1 Thessalonians 1, and that's from verse 6 down to 10, and in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, verse 17, where he talks about the judgment in the house of God, he said, what shall be then the lot of those that believe not? So you discover that in the same breath, where we'll have what is called the resurrection of the Lord, or of the saints, sorry, of the church, it says, in the world, it will be said, peace, peace, and there will be destruction. Said, but we are not of them of the night. For it says, in that same event, the Lord will come, and he will come with his saints. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first. He says it together with the destruction of the unsaved. And that's what confuses people in the book of Revelation. So, in talking about salvation, you know, salvation is the gift of salvation, and then the result of salvation is the fact that this believer will be raised into eternity. So, he's saying he's mighty to save, and in his might to save is the punishment, apostrophe, or inverted comma, the punishment of the rebellious, the unsaved, the man who refuses the gift of salvation. Therefore, thou art read in thine apparel, verse 2, and thy garments with him that treads in the winepress. I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people was not with me. For I have tread them in mine anger and trampled them in my fury, and thy blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Can you see this together? Verse 4. The year of my redeemed is come. In verse 5, and I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered, there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own harm brought salvation to me, and my fury it upheld me. I will tread down the people in my anger and make them drunk in my fury. I'll bring down their strength to the earth. So, salvation, which is what we call the redemption of the body, and the destruction, as it were, of the unsaved, they happen together. That's what he's saying here. In verse 7, interestingly, in verse 7, which is our focus now, don't forget the word garments. The word garments is going to come to us back shortly. Now, let me mention this. I think I need to talk about this a bit, just a bit. Now, you discover that these figuratives, the use of numbers, the use of garments, will only be found strong in the book of Revelation, because it's a book of visions. And it plays around figures of speech, symbolisms, that are not found in the epistles. That's just for you to note. We talk about garments, you see it later on, where it talks about Your righteousness is like filthy rags. So when you hear garments there, one of them will be salvation that is without works. The other will be the works of a man. That's why I said that it spills blood. It speaks of works. So take your eyes away from garments and just see works without salvation. Whereas in the believer, it is works from salvation. Without his works, but the works of Christ. So here we go in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. The great goodness towards the house of Israel which he has bestowed on them that according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. So, he's preaching salvation. We'll see something shortly. I mean, read Romans 8. I mentioned that it beats. The year of the redeemed will be when the physical body is bought back. You know, that's just for some other time. Look at verse 8. For he says, surely they are my people. Judah will not lie. So he was their savior. Now, he now used an Old Testament narrative. In all the affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. I've heard some people turn this all over.
In his love and his pity, he redeemed them. So he takes our mind back to where? Egypt. Which now becomes for us a narrative, a shadow, figurative of this salvation. Then he says, you know, in the deliverance of Israel was the destruction of the unrepentant Egyptians. As they passed through the sea, some were drowned in the same sea. And the writer of Hebrews used it. He said they are saved to go through the sea. That is, they tried in their power what God did with his own power. And then they were drowned. They were not drowned by God. They were drowned by the sea. If you want to know what I'm saying, not you, tell somebody to try and cross the Red Sea. You will be drowned. So, you will be drowned in your works. But thank God for the hammer of salvation. Are you following this? So, that means the angel of his presence was to foreshadow that mighty one, the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not saying the angel is a type of Christ. What the angel did, just like the sea and the waves and the night and the day, will look towards the time when God himself will save these people, that is the church. In his love and his pity, he has redeemed them. He bought them and carried them all the days of old. Now he's talking here about the Old Testament narrative, verse 9, of the children of Israel. You see that story in Exodus 14, Exodus 33. It was repeated again and again. Now, he says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. That is, and before he was turned to be their enemy, he fought against them. Interestingly, but you know he never fought against them. He has to be explained. They rebelled. That is, how did they rebel against his Holy Spirit? That is, Hebrews 4:3-2 says the word preached did not profit them. They didn't say no to miracles. They didn't say no to the angel to take them through the Red Sea. But they said no to the message. They rebelled against his Holy Spirit. Then he remembered the days of old. Moses and his people saying, where is that brought them out of the sea by the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? That led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious hand, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. Then he says, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goes in the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused them to rest. So they lead the people to make themselves a glorious name. So he reminds us of a physical deliverance to show us a spiritual one. So if you know he did this, how much more will he deliver from sin? So, again, language is important. You must know language. And when men communicate, and when you read visions and figures of speech, you know, in the book of Revelation 2, you see a whole lot about Moses. A whole lot about the people of Israel and what happened in Exodus. Because it's a vision. And that's why the book must be carefully handled. It's almost an Old Testament narrative or a New Testament truth. But then it's not true. It's New Testament. Look at Revelation 5. This will show you the mindset of a Jew. You know, when you read Revelation a lot, you see a lot of bowls, and the bowl was poured out, and the book was opened. It's that flesh that has made people look for a book of life, like it's printed at Universal Printers. Just like they're looking for a bowl, they're looking for a horse, and death and Hades. If you can't see that as literal, please don't look for a spiral-bounded book called the Book of Life. You are just in the flesh. Revelation 1, sorry, 5. And I saw in the right hand, just the same thing Isaiah said, of him that sat on the throne, the book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, not in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereupon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, a holy apostle. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. A Jew to the core. Lion. Mindset. Tribe of Judah. Mindset. Root of David. Everything is local. To open the book. Then look at this. Behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. The Jew can never fathom that their Messiah will be a lamb. So in their head, what did they have? A lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah is a king. Because Judah is where they took the king, the root of David. Beheld, I saw a lamb as it had been slain. Slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. I hope you understand that. Figurative, symbolic. Which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, four beasts and four elders fell down before the lamb. So, lion was yanked off their mind. And golden bells of full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of what? Can you see that Judah was yanked out of the ministry? Or David? Tongue, people, and nation. And God made us kings and priests, who shall reign in the earth. Can you see correction? Can you see correction? So the Jew is corrected. Judah is taken out of his doctrine. Lion, yanked away. David, off. Then, he is now slain. So that means, in the minds of the Jew, they had to see a suffering servant that became the king. What did they have in their mind? A voracious animal. A lion. But what did John see? A lamb that was slain. You know, he didn't see an animal. He saw Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. A change in narrative. Are you learning something? Go back to Isaiah. Let me give you one more. So, who opened the seal? A man. A man. And not the kind of man they expected. A lamb. A lamb. If Isaac was John that called it the wrath of a lamb. Lions don't have wrath. Revelation 19. Many people that have murdered Revelation is because they are either Jewish in their thinking or they are Antichrist. Revelation 19. Look at the angel now. Verse 10. Okay, let me start from 9. And said unto me, write, blessed are these which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet, apostle, to worship him. An apostle. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, that I have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened and saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called
the word of God. The lamp is the word. That's the message of God. So when you hear the, you came to war, you say, who is warring? He's a lamb. So his war is in meekness, gentleness, and sacrifice. You know, that is antithetical to the Jewish language of war. And that is why, against violence, our war is what? Gentleness. Our war against the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, those are exact opposites of violence and war. So, the war is of the Spirit and the fruit of it. Is it getting clear? So, as you go to the Old Testament, when you read war, don't bring out a knife. Walk in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the law of Christ. Isaiah 63. Or we're in 64. Are you learning something? So you have to shed from your mind a violent reading of the Old Testament. Violent. When we see violence in the Old Testament, we see the flesh and we see the devil. Isaiah 64. Oh, so quickly. So, we will definitely see in Christ, in the Old Testament, we will see a servant, right? A servant, a sacrifice, right? Very good. The word. And John wrote this very well. I mean, look at the four. Matthew, for example, if you want to know their mindset of how they saw Christ and what they wrote about Christ. Matthew, for example, in his genealogy, started from Abraham. To just show a Jewish tradition. Matthew wrote from Abraham. Mark did not write genealogy at all. Mark presented a servanthood of Christ more than any other one. Why? Because servants don't have genealogy. There was nothing to be esteemed in their roots. Luke wrote the humanity of Jesus because Luke wrote from Adam. And he wrote his genealogy from the mom, not the dad. Luke. John just says, the word became flesh. So, when you look at those things, they were to bring in what was found in the Old Testament about the Messiah. He's a seed of Abraham, yet he's God. He's a servant. In his humanity, you'll find Gentiles. Ruth. Ruth? Yep. Seriously? Rahab? Yep. Then you'll find John. He's the word, the message of the prophets. So when he gives his parables, he gives his parables because of the hardness of people's hearts. He talks about the parable of the virgins. I mentioned that earlier. Because of the day of visitation. He weeps over Jerusalem. You don't know the time of your visitation. You are he that killeth the prophets. O Jerusalem. And is there. So he uses that parable of 10 virgins. In Matthew 12, he's talking, he's rejected from verse 14. They even called him the Prince of Beelzebul. After that, I said earlier, he began to use parables to talk. Why does he use parables? Except he's talking to the 12 and the select. Because his audience were stiff-necked. Unbelieving. Matthew 13:34, he said he spoke that way to fulfill the prophecy of Psalm 78 verse 1. Isaiah 64. Are you there? Are you there? Okay. No, we're saying 65. 63 actually. Okay, 63. When did we start with 63? Okay. We were in verse Verse 12, the narrative, yeah. Verse 13, he led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, they should not stumble. As a beast goes down to the valley, the spirit of the Lord calls him to rest, so they lead their people to make their name a glorious name. Look down from heaven, verse 15. Look down from heaven. And behold, from the absence of thy holiness, of thy glory, where is thy zeal and the strength, the sounding of the barrels and of the masses towards me, mercies and the restraint. Doubtless thou art father, through Abraham be ignorant of us, Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to hear from thy ways, and harden our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake, the tribes of thy inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it for a little while, yet our adversaries have thrown down our sanctuary. We are thine, that never bears over us. They were called not by thy name. Now that's Israel. He's speaking for Israel. Because Israel firstly rejected the Messiah. And, you know, that's a fact, a narrative that is throughout the scripture. Again, don't forget again that that shows that the parables, pay attention please, the parables were not for the church. The parables were for Israel's rejection of the Messiah. And so when he says, it is given to explain the mystery of the kingdom, what do you think needed to be explained? They had to use parables because of the hardness of their heart. Of course, redemption. But I think something else that was there, which was major in Paul's teaching, because Paul used the word mystery more than anyone. And go and check Paul's use of mystery. 75% of what Paul called mystery was that the Gentiles were included. So Paul's mystery is both the soteriology and the ecclesiology, the church. Because the church has to be Jew and Gentile. You can't say that and a Jew would stone you. Those are facts that need to be explained. And you saw that all the prophets spoke about Gentile salvation. Everybody. That's why Paul will say, what did Abraham say? In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In faith. All the nations, Jew and Gentile. And Paul gave that explanation. I remember I had to teach this to some Jewish rabbis. And one of them looked at me like, and he shook his head. He knew I wasn't quoting Paul. He said, you really have gone crazy with Paul. Said the nations, we all know nations, never refer to Israel. And there was no Israel when that promise was made. True. So in you, in what? We all saw that when he said in you, he meant in faith. That he said that to him before he was circumcised. Of course, I'm using Paul's grammar. And Paul's argument. But I actually know the logic of Paul's explanation. So that when you read Romans, we're going to do Romans next year. Amen. When you read Romans, you can't but love Paul or hate him. Keep quiet. Keep quiet. Paul said, let me finish. When the writer of Hebrews brings in the Melchizedek narrative, a priest that is not a Jew, that just zeros the entire law. Who is Aaron? He says, look, that's what he was saying. He said, look, Aaron in Abraham paid tithe. The Jews say, yeah. Say, you want to deny Melchizedek? You can't. Because David gets up again and says, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's the end of the law. So there was a priesthood that Abraham submitted to. And if all the other priesthood that we are following, they are all from Abraham, then we have wasted our time. There is a priesthood. Without beginning of days nor end of life, who is not found in Israel. Why? There can't be Israel without Jacob. Hey! See how many years of temple worship. How many of your animals have you killed? And he says, Abraham was blessed. Yet he said, therefore, without contradiction, it is the greater the best listener. Yes! Here goes the law. Can you see the argument? Are you following this? So, indeed shall all the nations. Which nations? You know, at that time, nobody had called anybody Gentile. It would take the law to call anyone Gentile. So which nations? Every nation. So as Jesus was saying all that, the Jew is annoyed. So he started using parables to explain that Gentiles be saved. Parables. So when Paul got up to and says, when you read, you understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And when you read that Genesis very well, you will see that I'm not just Messianic. In Galatians 3, when he was done with the public rebuke of Peter, he now said, look, in chapter 3, he said, God spoke the gospel through Abraham. This was before the law. That in this shall all the nations be blessed. Then he let them see that the promise was before the law. Israel had not come to be when the promise was given. Say, why then was it added? For the transgression. Matthew 19, 6 and 7. Because of the hardness of the heart. He said, for the law that came for 130 years cannot annul. Can you see the argument? Because remove the temple worship. Remove the priesthood. There is no reason to have national salvation for Israel exclusive. It's the argument. And in case you think it's just Paul, when we get to Isaiah, you will see it there. Hosea said, I will call the people who are not my people. And it's all, they are your prophets. They are your people. They are your people. So this is the intelligent way how the epistles came out. So when Paul will say, this is the mystery. That I will preach Christ among the Gentiles. So when he was saying that after the rejection of the Jew, salvation came to the Gentiles. There's an aspect there that I will explain later. But the fact remains that Jesus preached Gentile salvation. Paul did. And they called it a mysterion. That which requires explanation. The moment they remove the legalism of the law and they teach the truth of it by faith, everything called Jewish exclusiveness crashes. Because you will be led by faith. And anybody can believe. Are you following what I'm saying here? So where were we? 60. So in 63, let me just run through 63. I'm going to just mention a few. In 63 again, it talks about look at chapter 12, Matthew 12. I wanted to say something. I don't know why I forgot to say it. I'm going to go into it tomorrow. In Matthew 12, look at verse 14. When the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, watch this, and it was and held a council against him that they might destroy him. Why did they say this? This was shortly after he gave the parable of the 100 sheep. Okay? Or a sheep, sorry, that fell in verse 11. And in chapter 12, the same chapter 12, when they mentioned how they were not keeping the Sabbath, his explanations were mind-numbing. Then he withdrew himself from the crowd in verse 15, and of course, continued teaching. By the time he healed the sick, everything he was doing now became a problem. He healed the sick. They said it was Beelzebub. Then in 38, they said, okay, show us a sign from you. He said, no sign shall be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he went on and on, you know. So by the time in chapter 13, he now started teaching from parables. So from chapter 12, they are set at war against him for the things he was saying. So just note all that, because I guess tomorrow we're going to weather a bit on that if I have the time. Verse 18. People of thy holiness have possessed it. For a little while, our adversaries have thrown down the sanctuary. We are dying. Thou art never bearing rule over out there. Not called by thy name. And again, this is the Jews just still believing that there is salvation. I mean, it's prophesying that after there's a rejection. 64 verse 1. Ho, that thou will rend the heavens, that thou will come down, and the mountains might flow down at thy presence. 64 verse 1. And then the melting fire. The fire burneth, sorry, the fire causes the water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When the thou terrible things we look not for, then camest thou, the mountains flow down at thy presence. For since the world, now look at verse 4, this is important, verse 4 is very vital. For since the beginning of the world, many have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eyes seen, O God, beside thee, what you have prepared for who? Now, wait for him is what Paul will call love him. Wait for him will be those who believe, who are waiting, who believe in the resurrection from the dead. So, Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. Then he says, thou meet him that rejoices and walk righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wrought, for we have sinned. In those his countenance, and we shall be saved. Those in their sins that remember the Lord, that wait on him. Okay? Then he says in verse 6, we all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now the word righteousness that's filthy rags is actually menstrual cloth in the Hebrew. Now look at verse 7. And there's none that calleth upon thy name that stirs up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and thou hast consumed us because of our iniquity. Again, he's talking about the wrath of God is God's absence. Now, let me just mention something. I skipped that, but just for language sake. Remember, in Psalm 2, why do the eating rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. And it says they guard themselves against the Lord and his anointed. Do you know that scripture was, when that scripture was written, if you're a Jew, you think the nations he's talking about refers to Gentiles. But when that scripture was going to be quoted in Acts 4, who were the nations? The elders of Israel. So while they had a natural application, the spiritual implication was that their unbelief called them the world. Meanwhile, they would have seen the nations that rage like Philistine. But really, it's a spiritual implication. That is, what was raging was the work of the flesh or the work of the devil. Meanwhile, if you read that as a Jew, the eating rage, why did the eating rage? You think the eating there refers to the Philistine or the Assyrian? Whereas in reality, they are the elders of Israel who naturally cannot be called the nations or called Gentiles. But spiritually, that's exactly who they are. Eating. Again, language. Are you learning something here? So watch this 60, verse 64. Okay? Verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay. And thou art potter, we are all the work of your hand. Paul uses the same narrative. Okay? Be not wrought, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem is a desolation. Now this is just the cry of the Jew after he rejected the Savior, after he said no. A holy and a beautiful house where our father's praise is burnt with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Without refrain thyself, O these things, O Lord, without all thy peace, and afflict us very sore. 65 verse 1. I'm sort of them that ask not for me. He's responding to them. I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Gentile salvation. You see this in Romans. Quickly, Romans. Do you know Jesus preached this? Go and look at his variables. He preached this. There was one he said, one said, I will go. He didn't go. One said, I will not go. He now went. He said, which of them obeyed you? If you had said, the Jew said, I will follow you. He didn't follow. The Gentile. They would have given him a cross there. Are you following this? So Romans 9. And this is the thing that Isaiah prophesied as self-righteousness and pride. Romans 9. Romans 9, 24, I believe. Yeah. I'll start from 23. Okay, 24. Even us, whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he said also in Hosea, Hosea repeated, I will call them my people, which were not my people. And I'll be loving which were not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, they are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. That's serious. That is, those who were claiming to be the people of God will not be so called the people of God. Just like 1 Peter 2, which were not a people, but are now the people of God, which did not have mercy, but now have the mercy of God. Look at chapter 10, verse 20. Isaiah is very bold. Let me start from, but let's take it from, you know, from Romans 10, Paul was talking about the Jews from 9 to 11. Now, in verse 10, our popular scripture, who has believed our report, verse 16, so faith hearing him by the word. But I say, verse 18, have they not heard? Verily, their sound went to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you, verse 19, to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. That is, those that you think are not fit for salvation. You will see. Then he says in 20, Isaiah is very bold. That is, Isaiah is more vocal in verse 20. Moses probably said it in a very wise way. I am found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest of them that asked not after me. 21. To Israel he said, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Does it make sense now? Okay. Isaiah 65. I've spread out my hands unto a rebellious people, verse 2, which walks in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, verse 3, which sacrifice in gardens and burns incense upon altars of brick. Can you see that it's just dishing sacrifices? Which remains among the graves and lodged in the monuments, which is swine's flesh and growth of abominable things. This is idolatry. Which says, stand by themselves, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Do you know that Paul and the apostles taught temple sacrifices without faith in Christ idol worship? I hope I have time to explain this more. They called it idol worship. Temple worship and sacrifices without faith in idol worship. That they're not different from all the abominable things that the Gentiles do. Quickly, verse 6. Behold, it is written there, I will not keep silence, but will recompense. It will recompense unto their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, said the Lord, which have burnt incense upon the mountains, blasphemy upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work in their bosom. Again, this is idol worship. Then he says, as a new one is found a closer, once here, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. What will I do for my servant's sake, and I may not destroy them all? I'll bring forth a seed out of Jacob that is. Some will respond, some will say, out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and my elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie. Now, Achor is where you call, that's where Achan committed, that's in John 7, just you can see that, to lie down for my people that have sought me. And you that have forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for the troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto the number, therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer, when I spoke, you did not hear, but when you did evil before my eyes, and you did choose where it, I gladded not. Therefore said the Lord God, thy God, behold, my servant shall eat, and you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, and you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, and you shall not be ashamed. I want you to observe something. I will talk about it tomorrow. You notice that sometimes the prophet will talk, and he will talk first person, then he goes third person pronoun. Like he's talking for God, then he uses God as first person. That is in where he is doing his own explanation. And that's a bit technical. We'll see that. I hope we'll be able to cross that order quickly. Verse, where were we? Verse 13, right? Were we 13? Have we gone to 13? All right, good. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, and you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall judge, you shall be ashamed. This again, punishment for sin. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, and you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of the spirit. You shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by holy name. The first curse is about sin, and of course, spiritual death. For he who bless himself in the earth shall bless himself in the Lord God of truth, shall swear in the earth, shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens, new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. Of course, this is Gentile and Jew. But you be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, because I create Jerusalem rejoicing, and our people a joy. Again, he's talking about people, not estates, not mountains. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, rejoice in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, but the voice of crying. You see this in Revelation 7:17, it's in many places, 2 Peter 3:13, Revelation 21. Thus, there shall be no more ends and infant of this, nor an old man that not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. That is, I mean, it would not be a case of living long, but it's just another figure of speech that Isaiah uses here, thus the curse. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. Of course, this takes us to Deuteronomy 28, where the curse says, you build a house and that will take care, we inherit it. He says, then this curse will not stay here. Thou shalt not build and another inhabit, thou shalt not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and a offspring with them. These are figuratives of eternal life. It shall come to pass that this before they call, I will answer while they are yet speaking, I will hear. 25, don't try this. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. What will rather happen is the wolf will feed the lamb together. That's what we try that. So it's figurative. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dog shall be the serpent's meat. That is Satan, the death shall be destroyed. It shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. You'll find this again in Revelation. Now, chapter 66, verse 1, the very last chapter. How does this sound in the ears of Aaron? Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? That's the end of the law. House? We have a house. So where is the house? So when Jesus came and said, in my Father's mansion, my Father's house, there are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. He wasn't excited when he said, destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll raise it again, in John 2:19. And he was speaking about his body, the body of Christ. Feeling Isaiah's investigation. All we have said so far, it's clear that if he mentions new, nothing done by man, it will be the suffering servant that will do this. It shows that everything that had been wrought before now was in vain. Right in Isaiah 66, verse 1. Verse 2, for all those things that thou make, all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look, unto him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. He that kills an ox is as he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as he was cut off a dog's neck. He that offered an oblation as if he offers swine's blood. He burns incense as an idol worship, and he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abomination. I will also choose the delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none would answer. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delight not. Hear the word of the Lord. Ye that tremble at his word, your brethren have hated you, I cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. That's Philippians 1:28, for example. Verse 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rends recompense to his enemies. So this temple will be the church. Okay, the temple will be a man. Before she travails, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Who had heard such a thing? Who had seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? As soon as Zion travails, she brought forth children. This is, of course, prophetic about the church. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? The Lord said, will I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Saith the Lord. Follow this. Now, look at Paul's Jerusalem in Galatians 4 quickly. Paul interprets this for us. Galatians chapter 4. He says in verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Galatians 4:21. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by bond maid, the other by free woman. For he who was a bond woman was born after the flesh, he who was a free woman was by promise. Who things are an allegory, but these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, the tenders to the body of Agar. This Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and access to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with our children. But Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, which is the mother of us all. It says, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that bears not, break forth and cry, that travails not, for the desolate had many more children than did her husband. Now we children, as Isaac, he says, had the children of the promise. But then as he that was born after the flesh, persecuting that was born after the spirit, so even so he says now, nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be here with the son of a free woman. So then children, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. She is allegory. So he calls Jerusalem a woman, and he calls it the work of Christ, the work of redemption, because it is birthing children to glory. So Jerusalem there will be figurative of the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus in his resurrection. Hebrews 12:22, we are come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the birth of the church. He says the church of the firstborn. Firstborn where? Hebrews 2:10. He brought many sons to glory. So Jerusalem will be what? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It has brought forth a nation at once. Isaiah 66. Are you learning something here? Rejoice with the nations, verse 10. Jerusalem, and be glad with her. All you that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you that mourn for her. That you may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation. That you may milk out the life with the abundance of his glory. And thus saith the Lord, verse 12. I will extend peace, he says. Like a river, the glory of the Gentiles, like a flowing stream. You shall suck, you shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. These are just figurative words of care, comfort. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, you shall be called in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones will flourish like an herb, and the iron of the Lord shall be known among his servants, and the indignation towards his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, then he comes with vengeance. His chariot like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury. She beat with flames of fire, and by sword will the Lord beat with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Because the Lord here is not God, it's his absence. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in gardens behind one tree in the midst eat swine's flesh, and the abomination of the mouth shall be consumed together with the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts shall come, and shall gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send thee that escape of them to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pool, to the throw, the bow, to bow. Even to the house of Pharaoh, they have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory where? Among the Gentiles. 20. They shall bring all brethren from offering to the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and chariots and litters, upon mules, upon their sweetness, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem. As the children of Israel bring an offering, a clean vessel, the house of the Lord. Verse 21. Now take of them for priests and Levites, saith the Lord. That is annoying. You will take of Gentiles as priests. Yes. Verse 22. For the new heavens and the new earth will I make before me, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name. It shall come to pass. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, that everlasting destruction, neither shall their fire be quenched. It shall be an whoring unto all flesh. Again, judgment and salvation set together. He says, when there's destruction for the world, There's a day for the church. So, the believer and the non-believer, the believer has no end. The non-believer who resists the saving power of God will have an end. It's called destruction. Jesus said it. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Or he said, he that believes not shall be condemned. Why didn't they say this much? Do you need all these narratives to understand destruction? Paul just said they shall, the children of disobedience, the wrath of God, children of destruction. Isaiah, because he wants them to understand what he's saying, will now give sin one, act one, sin one, act one, sin two, act one, sin three, sin four, sin five, sin ten. So I'm not done. Acts two, sub sin one. But when you are writing to men who are believers, you don't use these narratives. Amen. So we'll continue tomorrow, and tomorrow we'll do an overview of the prophets, an overview of Isaiah, and we'll take some time, explain, then we'll change pronouns, just I'll teach you how to use pronouns in the writings of the prophets, and you know we said, in 1 John 3:8, for this cause was the Son of God, made manifest, that he might what? Untie. So we'll look at how to untie the works of the devil in the Old Testament. That's what tomorrow is about. We'll just untie it. Untie it intelligently, untie it smartly, and you see that it's not an emotional untying. Just don't feel good about it, so you change the pronoun. It's going to be intelligent and done properly with the best hermeneutic possible, courtesy copyright of Paul. Amen.